kings and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. That's not changed in the 21 years, as of next month. So 1 week short of 21 years is Shofar. In Tooting, we're 1 week short of 6 years. And we have to start with disciple-making. And I shared a story last week, which is from a book called Wiki Church. And you can get the book if you want to, but even if you don't get hold of the book, you'll get the main message from the book, either through small group or here on Sundays. But what the author, Steve Mull, says, and he uses Wikipedia as an example, Wikipedia didn't start as Wikipedia. It started as Newpedia. And the idea was, and many of you will be familiar if you've had publications, that in order to get a publication, you have to have your peers review your publication. So if a surgeon wants to publish an article, then it will be other surgeons, his or her peers, who review that article before it's accepted, or at least modified, for publication. And that was the idea with Wikipedia, when it was Newpedia. And after 1 year of Newpedia, there were 24 articles published. And the people behind Newpedia realized this wasn't working, so they needed to adapt. And the way that they adapted was to no longer have a requirement that the articles are reviewed before publication, so anybody can publish. And you'll know the outcome of that. We went through the figures last week, so we won't go through them again. But basically, if you need to know anything, often a first point of call is Wikipedia. Millions and millions of articles posted by probably millions of people. I don't know how many people, maybe not quite millions of people. But the change is astronomical. The change in terms of growth was exponential. And what Steve Mull says in his book, Wiki Church, is this. He says that if we take the same attitude towards discipleship, then we'll see the same exponential rise. So if we stay as we are, then we can add. And I'm going to explain as we go along what I mean by that. But if we change, we can achieve multiplication. So one of our children's at the stage where they're limited in their numeracy because they don't have the concept yet of multiplication fully grasped. So it's addition, and how many can I add on my fingers? How far can you count on your fingers? 5? 10? If you ask my father, who was born in Punjab, he still counts to this day. He counts like this. But if you use your creases, then you can get a lot more in. So if you struggle sometimes adding up, then that's something that you can try. If we have as our church growth model that, you know, somehow David and Sally will do something and the church will grow, then the church will grow by addition. And we've had additions and we celebrate additions. But if we look at the church in Acts, then after additions, well, they had a huge, if we're looking at it on a chart, there'd be a huge growth curve at 3,000 on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached. But then after that huge bang of an explosion, there were additions. But if you read, and I'll let you go away and find out exactly where it is, but partway through Acts, there's a change from addition to multiplication. And that's what we're looking for. Because if we're going to reach nations and generations, and we don't know how long we have to do it, then we're going to need to multiply. So that's where we're headed, and I'm just going to go over a little bit of the background. So if you weren't here the last couple of weeks, you'll get a little. But the first E of the ABC of discipleship that we looked at 2 weeks ago was how to engage. And I gave you all cards, just a small shofar card with saying, you know, we're here on Sundays at 10:30 in the Hyde Park room. And all that you need in order to engage somebody is to catch their attention. That's all that you need. And there's different ways to do it, but be true to yourself and true to God. So we don't go to all lengths. as in immoral lengths, but we looked at Paul's example and he said, I've become all things to all people so that by all means I might save some. In other words, to what lengths are we prepared to go to engage people? And we don't have to really go very far. And you might think that those of you who are still students, the pressures of study make it difficult. It's easier really to get to know people because there's a, I don't know quite what it is, whether it's to do with stage of life or outlook, I'm not sure. But it's somehow easier the younger you are. Children help. Evangelism with children is the first stage, at least, is quite easy because people in this country will often give you a wide berth. But children and sometimes dogs, some people run a mile, but then they're helpful in order to get people to engage. So we said, we just asked ourselves, what will we do, in what ways, by what means will we engage people? And we had a Christian Union, we supported as a church the Christian Union mission this last week. And they had four talks throughout the week, looking at Christianity. Is God out to spoil my fun? Is God revealed in Jesus only for Christian people? Is it arrogant for Christians to claim that Jesus is the only way to God? And the Christian Union had posters which were quite eye-catching, a little bit controversial, which is good. Not anything that you wouldn't let your children see. But what does it take to engage people? And we said that if we're going against the flow, and Paul tells us again in Romans 12, to be transformed, to no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. In other words, when we're non-conformists, we'll be noticed. Because everybody else is conforming and we're not. Now, it's not to say we go out of our way to be different. But the bottom line is that we live by a different law code to everybody else. The law code that we live by says that we're not here for ourselves. Says that my study in the library or my practice on the wards or in an office or in a home is not about me, but it's all about God's kingdom. It says my relationship, my marriage, my parenting is not about me, but about God's kingdom. So when Sally and I engage people, and often it's in the context of relationships, and either of us would say that the other is not the most important person in their life, then people don't have a frame of reference for that. How can that be? How can your wife or your husband not be the most important person? But if God comes first, then everybody else and everything else has to come second, third, fourth, or however way down the list it may be. So because of that, because God's kingdom comes first, then we are willing to go to whatever lengths God calls us to go to engage. And then last week we looked at establishing. So once we've engaged somebody, and once they've come to the point of salvation, then how are they established? And we looked at different steps, and then what we did in small groups this last week was just to say, what aspect of discipleship will I grow in? But not just, you know, generally speaking, give yourself a deadline. I talked about SMART goals, specific, measurable, achievable, realistic, relevant, and time-framed. Give yourself a discipleship goal. If you've only fasted for one day in the past and not been able to fast beyond, we had a corporate fast last week, all the shofar congregations across the world for 3 days. And it's difficult if you've not done it, and especially if you're trying to do it on your own. But if you know that you're with others, and when you're struggling, you can text someone or you can meet up and pray. Because the whole point about fasting is not that we give up food. The whole point about fasting is what we do because we've given up food. In other words, the time, the energy, the effort, the money, the resources we would have spent on our bodies, we divert to our spirits. What we're saying to our bodies is that we're silencing our bodies, even though they might be screaming, and saying, I'm going to address my spirit. I'm not going to address my body at this time. If you've only been able to fast for one day, then trust that you can go to two or to three. If you've only done three, then trust God that you can go beyond three. If you've not read the whole Bible, then trust God that even this year, it's not too late, 27th, to start on a Bible reading plan for the year. A couple of us are going to start that this week. You can join us. You're very welcome to join us. It'd be great to have more people. Or it might be praying. You struggle with praying, you fall asleep when you're praying, or you don't get up in time to pray, whatever it may be. But the aspects of discipleship are there to establish us. What does establishing mean? Establishing means that someone or something can continue beyond your input. So if you're discipling someone, once they're established, then it means if you were to move on, their faith won't crumble. We need to get to the point where each one of us is established and where we can establish others. And then we're going to look this week at equipping. But let me just, again, show you the picture of our athlete. So this is our athlete. And he's not bodybuilding, he's weight training. The difference is this. You bodybuild to show, but you train for function. So, it's quite a good body. But it's not for show. It's not building. What we do here is not to fill the Hyde Park room so that anyone who might look over from the library looks and thinks, wow, that's good. Or to have music that's loud enough that people who walk past think, wow, that's happening. It's not about show. It's about what's behind the facade. It's about foundations. And that's what we looked at last week. Establishing is about foundations. What foundations are there in people's lives? We looked at Jesus' parable of the wise and foolish builders. And the same circumstances came to both. The difference being one had a facade that was good but no foundation, and the other had foundation that would last. So with our athlete, all we've done is taken the vision of Shofar to reach nations and generations through disciple making, leadership development and church planting, and say and ask, what does that vision mean in 2013, in Tooting? And this is what it means. If you can only remember six words, then these are the six to remember. Strengthen the core and stretch the limbs. And this is the core. Our head, we're talking about the church as a body, are the church services, or our church services represent the head. So Jesus is our head, and when we gather together on a Sunday, we gather together to worship Jesus. That's our common interest, our common goal. We're not a self-help group, we're not a youth movement, we're not anything other than church. And church is all about the head. So I've used the example numerous times. But Usain Bolt's legs or lungs or any other part of his body don't appear in the paper or on screen when he wins. You see the head. So all the glory from all the hard work goes to the head. And then the lungs represent intercession. We're told to pray continually. So we exercise prayer continuously as God breathes on us to give us life. How do we do that? By praying in Holy Spirit. Whatever we're doing, working, studying, swimming, running, whatever it may be, resting, even sleeping, we're praying. And it means we get together. So we get together before services on a Sunday to pray. We get together on a Monday evening. And if you're willing to meet together at 8 o'clock tomorrow, then we'll meet at the prayer room at least. We're going to meet the prayer room, which is 112 Fountain Road, at 8 o'clock tomorrow for intercession. Intercession is when God reveals, speaks specific words, gives specific strategy, and then we act upon that. And then also part of the core is the abdomen, and we said that we have small groups. We have small groups because that's the basic growing block of the church. And we said that just as everyone likes to have a, I guess not if you're a sumo wrestler, but most people like to have a tight abdomen. And there shouldn't be any flab in a small group, by which I mean people don't go along just to spectate, but we all participate in the small group. And when everyone participates, then growth occurs, and we'll see. So we grew from 4 small groups to 5 small groups. So the 4-pack can become a 6-pack. And then there's steps beyond that. I'm sure you can get more than 6. I'm not there yet. So we strengthen our core and then we stretch our limbs. What does stretching our limbs mean? It means we reach out to other people. You can live with your core, but the way in which you engage with other people is by using your limbs to shake someone's hand, to walk over to somebody. So the upper limbs is Bible school. Come along on a Thursday. If you've never been, you can come for free and try it. If you've done it in the past and you want a refresher, then come along. But the best thing to do with Bible school is to sign up and do the whole year. Because it's a bit like training for whatever you might be training. Doing 1 week per month, you learn a little, but you probably won't learn enough competencies in order to be confident in practicing. The same with Bible school. Why do we do Bible school? It's so that when Holy Spirit wants to give a word to us, he can just take us to Scripture. God's spoken through his word. The Logos word which is written and the Rhema word which comes spoken. And to other people as well. If we know the Bible, we're giving Holy Spirit room in which to maneuver. The more we know, the more room he has to maneuver, to bless us, and then to bless other people as well. And then the lower limbs is the encounter series, and you have an opportunity in about an hour and a half. We're going to have perspective here. If you've never done it, even if you've done it before, you're welcome to come. What does it mean to be saved? What's so big? What's the big deal about being saved? Why is baptism important? Baptism in water and Holy Spirit baptism. Why does it matter? What difference does it make? I'm not going to tell you everything, but Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven, "You'll receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth." If we don't receive Holy Spirit in his fullness, in baptism, then that witnessing is difficult. It becomes a chore, it becomes a burden, it becomes something that we might cringe about. But once we've received it, then we receive his power, and he empowers us to share with whomever it may be. And then there's a 5-part encounter series. The second is community, all about what's it mean, what does it mean to be part of the body. And the reason why it's good to have a body, we think of a body, even a small group, you can think of who functions in what way within this small group, within a congregation. Who's going to do what? Who's going to fulfill which role? But Shofar as a whole, all the congregations that there are, 3 in the UK and 20-something elsewhere, South Africa and Namibia, we're a part of the body. And that part of the body doesn't want glory for itself. But every cell in the liver fulfills the role of a liver cell. Unless there's cancer, and that's a different matter. But the point is this, every cell in the liver, while it has the same DNA as every cell in the lung, is differentiated so that it can fulfill the role of a liver cell. We don't need to be medics to get that. So Shofar has the same DNA, Jesus' DNA, but it's differentiated such that we can fulfill our role, which is to reach nations and generations through disciple-making, leadership development, and church planting. And then we've got two weekend courses, Legacies, coming up in March. If you haven't done it, even if you have, please come along. Just looking at how we can be restored so that we can function. So what do we say about the Encounter series? Liberty is a force where we engage in spiritual warfare. We engage in deliverance. We receive deliverance. Why? So that we have legs to stand on. Because we're in a battle. Life is not primarily about the battle. Life is about a good Heavenly Father. It's a quote from John Paul Jackson. Life is about a good Heavenly Father raising sons and daughters for himself. But to get to that point, we have to go through this battle. Because it would be easy if there was no enemy. The Christian Union have an emission, level 2, those windows up there, in that room every lunchtime last week, would be easy. People would flock. And when they hear the gospel presented, would say, what must I do? If there was no opposition. But there is. There's an enemy of our souls who tries to keep people under his control. And he'll even allow people to believe the lie that God is after control. God invites us to enter into covenant relationship with him. Not so that he can control us, but so that he can fulfill the purpose, the plan, the destiny that he has for us. So it's not a case of come and try Jesus. It's a case of will you give your all? Are you willing to put me number one? Because if we're not willing to say Jesus is Lord, which means whatever Jesus says we do, if we're not willing to say that, then we may as well not. It's the only kind of relationship that God understands, covenant relationship. All-encompassing and forever. That's what God wants from us. He wants the whole of us. He wants the areas of our lives that we've kept to ourselves. Maybe some of the thoughts we have that we're keeping to ourselves. It might be pornography, it might be sex, it might be an eating disorder, whatever it may be, it might be workaholism, whatever it may be, he wants us to say, God, I give you the authority to deal with me, to deal with that specific area in my life. So we don't water the gospel, we present it clearly, but Jesus is Lord, speaking it with your mouth and believing in our hearts that Jesus, that God raised him from the dead, is the crunch. Because up until that point, someone is their own Lord. But after that point, then they're not. They have chosen to hand over. God won't impose himself upon us. So we're in a battle, but we don't have the battle as only the only thing that we see. If we focus upon our enemy, then we'll lose sight of our own strengths. God is greater. God is stronger. Greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world, John tells us in 1 John. So this year, Shofar 2013, think, how do I strengthen the core? What role do I have on a Sunday? Do I bring people along? Do I set up? Do I clear up? Do I intercede? Do I play? Do I go on the sound desk? There's lots of ways in which you can be involved. What's my role on a Sunday? How can I pray with others and alone? What's my role in small group? And then Bible school and the Spiritual Growth Series. And we're going to see that equipping isn't about courses, it's about discipleship, day-to-day discipleship. But courses help us. If you had to explain Holy Spirit baptism to somebody this afternoon, if you could confidently do it, then go find someone and do it confidently. If you can't, stay here for perspective and learn how you would explain that. It's not about courses, it's about discipleship. But they supplement the discipleship, and we're going to look just for a short while about what that specific discipleship is. So this is a third of four. The first being engage, second being establish, the third being equip. Okay, and you'll see next week what the fourth is. But turn either your eyes to the screen or in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says in verse 11, "It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God." On the next slide. "And become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." So what Steve Mullell does in his book Wiki Church is he just uses these few verses, which we know, which we teach on in Bible school, the gifts of the Son. Jesus gives these gifts to certain people so that they can lead the church. But why does he give those gifts? Steve Mill talks about three myths. He says there's a myth of mentoring, a myth of ministry, and a myth of maturity. It's on the next slide, I think. Three myths. Myth of mentoring, myth of ministry, and myth of maturity. So the myth of mentoring is this, that it's the pastor's job to minister to me. That's a myth. What is a myth? A commonly held belief which is actually false. That's the first. It's a myth. We'll explain why. The myth of ministry says, I'm not yet ready to be a minister. I'm not yet ready to be used by God. And the myth of maturity is related to that. But it says that nobody can minister until they're mature enough to do so. Mentoring, ministry, maturity. Commonly held beliefs that are actually true. False, thank you. I was on the next slide, which is the three truths. And the three truths are these. The truth of mentoring is that pastors equip ministers. So go back to Ephesians, not on the screen necessarily, but if you have a Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Why does Jesus give these gifts to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? He gives these gifts to prepare, in verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. So whose job is it to serve? God's people. And the job of a pastor or a prophet or an evangelist or an apostle or a teacher is to equip those people to minister. So when I sign passport application forms, it says occupation and professional qualifications, minister of religion and medical doctor is what I write, and I usually, but I'm not the minister here. I'm the person who equips people to minister. So what does that mean? Up until the last baptism we've had in this congregation, I've always been one of the people baptizing the baptizee, the person being baptized. Why? Because I'd been involved in their discipleship. I'd fulfilled a role in that. and it's usually myself and the small group leader. Who can baptize? Anybody who's been baptized, whether it's water or Holy Spirit. If you're water baptized, you can baptize someone. You can't impart to somebody that which you don't have. You can impart Holy Spirit baptism to someone, provided you've received Holy Spirit baptism yourself. You don't have to reach any certain level. But the last baptism we've had, I wasn't involved. I was on the gallery of the Tooting Leisure Centre pool rather than in the water. And that's good, because if we can get to a stage where I'm not involved, then we're headed towards multiplication rather than addition. So the job of pastors, prophets, evangelists, apostles, teachers, is to equip God's people, all of God's people, from 1 year to 100 years and beyond. And what's the truth of ministry? The myth says, I'm not yet ready to minister. But the truth of ministry is that God is ready, willing, able to use us now. We might feel very young, but God is ready to use us now. And the truth of maturity, and again, if you want proof, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. The truth of maturity is that ministry develops maturity. Ministry first, then maturity. Not maturity first, and then ministry. So verse 11, it was Jesus who gave the fivefold ministry, and if you forget what the five are, apostles keep everyone in order. Prophets tell it as it is. Evangelists, your middle finger, can, in a group, whether 20 or 200, can pick out one person and call that one person. And then pastors, you think of the covenant in marriage represented by the ring to do with the relationship. And then teachers who kind of, you know, get the bits that shouldn't be there, the bits that need correcting, and take them out sometimes to places we don't want to go. That's verse 11. Verse 12, we just looked at, to prepare God's people for works of ministry. Pastor's job is to equip the ministers. And then verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the ministry comes first, and then comes maturity. God's people are prepared for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity, attaining and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Think about it for a minute. We can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the whole measure of his fullness. However long we've been a disciple, however many others we may have discipled, we can grow in that fullness of measure, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And, you know, I know those verses and I've taught on them and preached on them, but often we somehow think, okay, well, when the person's ready, then we'll release them. And if you're still not convinced by Paul's writing in Ephesians, then have a look at his example. It's in Acts and chapter 9. We're just going to look at a few verses from there, just to prove that it does actually work. Paul was the one who wrote those words. He's the one who wrote most of the letters in the New Testament. And just to show that it was true for him, have a look at Acts chapter 9. Okay, can I have a volunteer to read verse 1? Just raise your hand. Okay, to read verse 19, 1, 19, 20, and 23. So we're just going to read from Acts chapter 9, verses 1, 19, 20, and 23. Some of them are partway through verses, but you'll get the partway through sentences, but you'll get the gist. So you can read from the screen, yes, if you'd rather.
Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. So when he'd received food, he was strengthening themselves for the disciples of the Lord. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God.
After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him.
So if you want the full story of Saul's conversion to Paul, then have a read through Acts chapter 9 and then on in Acts. But in verse 1, it was Saul who was breathing out the murderous threats. And then, just in the course of that one chapter, and we'll see kind of what time frame, ballpark figure at least, this chapter represents. But by verse 23, we're going from Saul being the one breathing out murderous threats to the Jews conspiring to kill him. So Paul is the one murdering, persecuting Christians, and then he ends up as one of those Christians, and Jews were conspiring to kill him. So what happened between those? He was converted. And discipleship is a process, and it begins before someone is saved. But at some point along that process, there has to be a conversion. There has to be that point where somebody says, I'm no longer the one in charge. That's why we preach, and that's why we give opportunities for people to respond, so that they can make that change. Human life begins before birth. But there's a point at which birth occurs. And the same is true in the spiritual. Discipleship begins before Holy Spirit conceives in our spirits. But there has to be a point where that seed that's planted is germinated, where that conception leads to life, to a birth. And Paul, in the course of chapter 9, you can have a read about his story with his interaction with Ananias. But in terms of the time frame, because we accept Paul was converted, he went on to write most of the letters that we have in the New Testament. But look at verses 19 and then 20. Saul spent several days. So after his conversion, it took several days before he was doing what? It's on the next slide. Preaching in the synagogues. So, from salvation to preaching in several days. I'm not saying we have to aim for that. What I'm saying is that our view that somehow people have to reach a certain level of maturity before they can minister doesn't fit with this. So we could aim for that. How long does it take for somebody to get to, how long do parents have to input into someone's life? 16, 18 years, sometimes a bit longer. But 16 or 18 years in our culture at this time. But what's more realistic for discipleship? I think if we were serious about it and the person being discipled was serious, in 16 to 18 weeks, that person would well be on the, would be discipling other people long before that time. You don't have to be perfect to be a disciple. You don't have to know everything to teach. You just need, Steve Moore says in his book, to have read one more chapter of the Bible than they. And the moment they've read one more than you, then they're discipling you. So how do we equip? Okay, then just let's look at verse 23. So there were several days. The translation that was read out was some days. It's not weeks or months. And then after many days. But each time, we don't know how many, but we know it wasn't weeks, months, or years. We know it was days. So maybe, you know, the... Just when I was preaching last week, and 16 to 18 years in the natural, I was thinking, you know, how far could we get in 16 to 18 weeks in the spiritual? But maybe we should do it in days. Maybe we should have days in our mind. It just helps us to know what kind of urgency there is. So Fred, who you saw on the video earlier, said in a sermon very recently that everybody in Shofar will be being discipled and discipling somebody else. Now don't be daunted by that, because everything that we do is about that. Everything that we do is about fulfilling the vision. Whether it's here in small groups, at Bible school, spiritual growth series, here in service on a Sunday, it's all about fulfilling that vision. So how do we equip you? By discipleship. Now we have courses, Bible school, and classrooms. We have, well, I guess the classrooms where we have Bible school, and then we have the courses, spiritual growth series. But they're add-on. They supplement discipleship that should be happening day to day, one-on-one, 1-to-2, 1-to-3, in small groups. However it needs to happen, it can happen. We said last week, if small group is at a time and a place, which means you can not go more often than you can go, then tell your small group leader, because then either the time of that small group can change, or we can form another small group that fits. It doesn't have to be on a Wednesday evening. It suits most people's timetables. But we don't have to have every small group on a Wednesday evening. But small group isn't restricted. So discipleship isn't restricted to small group. It can happen one-on-one. It should happen one-on-one. It must happen one-on-one if we're going to multiply rather than add. And that was a pattern in Acts. That was a pattern in Paul's life. And that was a pattern that he gives us in Scripture. So you might think, well, how do I disciple someone? What does it mean? It means you're able to walk through with someone the steps of saving faith, what it means to be saved, repentance, to get us to that point. How to be forgiven by God, how to forgive other people, because those two are linked. Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer, Luke 11, Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. How to pray. How do you teach someone to pray? You pray with them. Children will do whatever they see their parents doing. It's quite daunting. They'll do whatever they see their parents doing. Fred said, you can say hallelujah 20 times and use the F word once and you know what your child will come out with. The point is this. Our lives matter because people watch them, and people who we are discipling will emulate them. So I have read the Bible through in a whole year, but not probably in the last 20 years. Have I read it through in a whole year? And I'm a pastor. You know, so I can't say to some of you, read it through this year, if I'm not prepared to. So I will, even though there's about a month to catch up. Okay, but you can join. And we can hold each other accountable. You teach someone to pray by praying. You teach someone how to read the Bible by reading the Bible with them. So expect someone to disciple you, and expect to be asked, who are you discipling? Because that's what faith is all about. Otherwise, we've got some model which might look good, might keep me in a job, but it won't multiply the church in the way that we know Jesus wants his church to multiply. And do all of you have to give up physiotherapy, nursing, medicine, marriage, whatever you may have to give up? No. But will some of us have to give up certain things that we've dreamt about or worked towards? Yes. Why? Because God's kingdom comes first. And Paul was willing to go to great lengths, and he did. He became all things to all people so that by all means he might save some. Going to lengths means giving up something or going for something. Whatever it is, we do it diligently, we do it excellently, but we do it for the sake of God's kingdom. Whatever it is. And why is this focus on discipleship needed? I've explained it, but just to reiterate, it's a fast track to maturity. So you might be asked to do something and be a bit daunted. If you ask most people in different kinds of ministry, whether it's leading worship, leading a small group, teaching Bible school, preaching, pastoring, whatever it might be, they usually had some element of, I'm not ready for this. But the point is, the person who trusted them was probably someone who either a few years, months, hopefully even in the future, weeks before, was in that same position of being asked to teach and feeling ill-equipped, but knowing that God is faithful. Because we don't minister, we're not witnesses in our own strength. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Jesus said it, you'll receive power when Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends of the earth. So it'll take time for this culture to be implemented, but we're going to start. We have started. Some of you have already noticed the difference. We're going to practice this culture till it becomes culture, till when people think, you know, whether they're only here for a day or a week, they might know that what we do is make disciples. Everybody is being discipled and everybody discipling. All disciples should make disciples. Please stand with me to close. And this was probably in my mind going to happen during perspective, but we're going to do it now. If you know, I'm going to give three offers. If you know that although you might be somewhere along that discipleship process, you know you're not saved, I'm going to give you an opportunity to say Jesus is Lord. Don't say it lightly, but you can say it now. There's a compelling an urgency that you know God's been speaking to you. Then today, you can make that step. If you haven't been baptized in water, we don't have a pool, but we'll get to one as soon as possible. You can make that commitment. And if you haven't been Holy Spirit baptized, then, and you would like to be, then please, when I'm asked a question, please respond. But there's something for all of us, because we're all part of that process. We're all still being discipled. And we will equip you, and there'll be various things that we might do. But the bottom line is that we'll equip you by assigning somebody to disciple you. And then we'll equip you by giving you somebody to disciple. And you don't have to be perfect, because there wouldn't be church if Jesus required us to be perfect. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll cause it to lose its perfection. So just, if you would, bow your heads. And if you know that you're not saved and wish to hand over control, to enter that relationship with God, where yes, he's your father, he's your provider, he's your confidant, he's your friend, but the bottom line is that Jesus is Lord. And please just raise your hand now. Okay, and for these next two, I'm going to ask that you step to the front and then just indicate to whoever might come and pray with you which one of the two or both. If there is anyone here who isn't baptized in water and you know that it's a command from Jesus, not only a command but something that he himself did as an example. And or, if you know you're not Holy Spirit baptized, you lack an intimacy with God, you pray, you seem to hit a brick wall when you think about sharing your faith. It makes you either cringe or decide not to do it. Then please, for either or both of those, step to the front now. God, we thank you that you were so committed to us, that you went to the greatest of lengths by sending your Son, so that we could be redeemed, so that we could be restored, so we could be in relationship with you. And God, thank you that you're going to give us a unity of purpose and a common vision. God, that will keep us going even though there might be difficult times ahead. God, even though we might think we are few. But God, thank you that because you are in us, we are many. And God, thank you that as we all work together towards that common goal that you have given. And God, as we work in partnership with other churches, even specifically this year, in different ways than the past. God, we thank you for the past. Thank you for Tooting Street Pastors, which we were part of for so long. But God, thank you for a new season. God, of partnership with other parts of your body. So that Jesus, you as our head, will be lifted high and glorified. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you minister to us. Thank you that you empower us. Thank you that you Thank you that you give us everything that we need for life and for godliness. And God, we receive all the fullness that you have for us, and we choose to be those who attain to the fullness, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. God, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for the people here who are already making disciples. God, thank you that you'll give us grace for that process, that you'll just give us the time and the energy that we need. And God, thank you that as you do, your kingdom will come, that St. George's will be transformed, that our town of Tooting will be one where people know the name of Jesus is lifted high. And God, thank you that even in this city, where there are so many nations and generations represented, that you'll draw people to yourself, that you'll give them fullness. God, that you'll show us what we need to impart to them, even if it's in a short space of time, God, so that they can go. God, we thank you that your kingdom is coming. God, we thank you that this is not down to us. God, thank you that it's not down to our schemes or our plans or our programs. But God, we know that the knowledge of your glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God, thank you that we can be part of that covering. God, as we engage with those around us, as we become established and establish others, as we submit ourselves to the equipping that will be provided. And God, everything that we do in the strength that you give us and for the glory of your name. Lord Jesus, we lift your name high over this place, knowing that you will draw people to yourself. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have drawn us, and we long for that closer relationship with you. Just one more. Why do we do it now? We do it so that when the conviction's there, you respond. If you want to commit to reading the Bible in 2013, then please just indicate now. And can I, keep your hands up, but keep them up until we open our eyes, and we can all see who's going to hold each other accountable. But unless you're not willing for that, in which case you not. But let's open our eyes, and then we know who's going to do it with each other. Okay, so there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Okay. So the men, see who you are. Okay, that's three. Women on this side, who are you? With Nadine on this side? Four. Okay, so you. That's fine, yeah. Just, yes. I hadn't planned that one. I'm just going to pray a blessing. The service is over. Perspective is here at one. If you have done it before, you're welcome to do it again. If you'd like some lunch, please stay for lunch. There's enough for, I think, pretty much everyone here. We can just halve the jacket potatoes if we need to. God, thank you that your blessing is here on us, that your presence is with us. Thank you even for your presence with the children in Shine as they learn. And God, because your blessing is on us and your presence is on us, we can go to our friends and our family, housemates, colleagues this week with the gospel of peace on our feet. Thank you that we're protected in all that we do, in every way that we go. God, thank you that you will guide us. Thank you that you'll even guard our rear. You'll watch out for our blind spots. God, that you'll alert us to every attack that the enemy might send our way. God, thank you that even in the midst of the battle, even in the valley of the shadow of death, God, we know that you are with us, that your right hand is holding us. And God, that you can just stop the war and lay out a table for us, commune with us. God, we thank you that this week we'll know your provision, your protection. God, that we'll know we are safe and we are secure as we remain covered by your blood. Lord Jesus, we praise you and we honour you. Amen. If you have a prayer need, whatever it may be, we've got oil for healing, then please come to the front or ask somebody beside you. Now please come to the front, and people who are sitting there, respect any ministry that happens, but there's, I think, some refreshments left over, and we'll serve lunch at 1, and Perspective will follow after lunch. Don't forget, small groups on Wednesday, usual locations, or you'll hear from your small group leader. Bible school, even if you don't come, and especially if you're in the worship team, praise and worship this week. Have a good week. God bless you.